Greg, one of the pastors here, will be speaking this morning. It's just Sundays are like the best day ever. I love Sundays. Yeah, you know, and we get the worship, we get the fellowship, and we get to see what God has to speak to our hearts from the scriptures. And so if you're visiting, there's outlines. Feel free to go back and grab an outline. There's Bibles. If you need one of those, grab a Bible. And this can be kind of a fun morning topic and maybe new to you for the first time. We'll see. But I want to pray before we get going because this is Memorial Day and it's a day in which, you know, all those who've died in active military service, we honor them. So actually, could you stand for this? Normally, I don't have you stand for prayer, but let's stand for prayer, and some of you may have loved ones that served well in the military, and we want to just honor those that serve our country. They sometimes sacrificially give their lives, and also pray for the message. So our Father in heaven, we want to acknowledge all the blessings you give to us in life. And Lord, there is no perfect country, but we thank you we're in one that values very highly freedom, and that is actually an expression of your heart and character. And thank you for the men and women that have served in our country, and especially those we remember this day that have died in the service of their country. And our hearts pray for the families that are remembering them that could have been family from long ago or recently, and let them know that we thank them, we cherish them, and we stand with them in Jesus' name. And also, Lord, we ask that now in your name, you are by your Spirit, you open up our hearts to the things you're wanting to speak to us, Lord. And there is a richness in the kingdom of God, and I don't think we'll ever grasp the fullness of the richness or the extent of its power, but the kingdom of God ultimately is a relationship with you, and that's what we're seeking this morning. So help us hear the words from the scriptures. And I just humbly lay my heart before you. None of us are worthy to speak of these things, but you call ordinary men and women to the kingdom work of heaven. And may all this morning be a blessing to us, but ultimately, all glory to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, well, open to Daniel chapter 2. We just finished a series a few weeks ago in Daniel, and I'm not kidding, actually. And we are done with Daniel, I promise. But there is something I want to launch us from Daniel in, because while I was reading it, and as we learned what God was saying through this young man, he was taken into Babylonian captivity from Jerusalem at a young age. He's like a teenager, you know, a very young man, and him and his friends, and well, many others, but Daniel and his three friends proved themselves to be very faithful to God. And so while we were looking at this, there's one thing that is glaringly clear that made me excited about to come back to it as a springboard to talk about something, and that's prophecy, because Daniel was a prophet of the Old Testament. And it's an unusual prophetic book, because there's both in the Old Testament and New Testament, there are prophetic books. And what's interesting about Daniel is we get to hear a story instead of like some of the other prophets who just launch into the words God's speaking. We get to see his story a little bit. You know, and prophecy is just in a generic term just means to speak under the influence. I'm sorry, let me add to that. It's to speak under the influence of divine inspiration, you know, and so I just wanted to get the right spirit that we're speaking under. Just having fun. But let me ask four questions. What if you could receive an unexpected phone call at the exact moment you needed an encouraging word? Would you pick up? It's kind of a no-brainer. Yeah, who wouldn't want that, right? Raise your hands. It's like, yeah, I would love an encouraging word just at the right moment. What if you could receive a very troubling dream that would later come true? Would you want to know about it? Now, oh, one person wants the troubling dream. Okay. What if you were told you were going to do something you thought was impossible for you, but you believe it and then do it? Cool. What if, last question, what if there was just one word that could save another person's marriage from divorce? Would you search for it? Kind of interesting, huh? Well, I hope to share some of my own experiences with this topic of prophecy, because I don't know what kind of church you grew up in, all right? And some of us, what I love about New Crossing is the richness of the diversity of people that come here, from everything from mainlines to evangelical churches to weird charismatic churches. And so I don't know your backgrounds, but the church I grew up in was what you'd call conservative evangelical. And what that means is evangelicals really, and you know, just to kind of use general terms, they really believe in the scriptures. They believe in the authority of God's word, and they live it and they teach it. And our church did too. And so in that, you know, it's like our pastor taught when he got to the New Testament, because he believed in the authority word. It talks about the gifts of the Spirit that are given to the church to build it up and help people. And so he taught on all these things. But in our church, we didn't, even though we were told they're all true, we just didn't practice or use all the gifts God gives to the church. And so I was, you know, I'm one of those that began a long journey of beginning to understand some of these other gifts that maybe some of you didn't experience those others either. Or maybe you come from, just to be upfront, from a church that was just kind of weird and got love to get crazy, and you're going, man, I'm glad to leave that behind, and now here's Craig speaking, and you know what, just nobody's going to be happy this morning, okay? So, this is what prophecy is. Are you interested? Let me give just the cool thing is that prophecy is meant to be a blessing for the world. Let me just speak to the need a little bit, and I'm going to come back to this. But there's a world of people who do not yet believe in God and that He's real, and maybe there's a word from God, an inspired revelation that would help them believe and become a worshiper of Him. Wouldn't that be cool? But also there's blessings for the church, and I'm talking about blessings because in New Crossing Church we want to love God, which we're doing this morning. We want to love one another during the rest of the week, but we want to then go and bless others. And this is one of those gifts that's not just for the church but also for the world, but it's also for the church, because there's a blessing for the church. There are men and women in churches who need their identities in God healed and released into their God-given callings, you know, and there's a prophetic word from God that might just build them up, and that's what this does, okay? So, and let me just begin with one personal story. I'm going to share a few stories of my journey, and this is years ago, many, many years ago, I was going through a tough time, and so there's that question, what if you could receive an unexpected phone call that the exact moment you needed to encourage you? Well, that's what happened to me. I was sitting in the backyard of our house and just coffee and Bible, and I'm reading a book also by Brennan Manning, The Relentless Tenderness of Jesus. And I was going through a really tough time and just discouraged. And, yep, even pastors get discouraged, okay? You know, we're no different than anyone else. You need to believe that. And maybe we're the weird ones, who knows? But I really needed to hear some encouragement from God. And so I'm reading this book, and Brennan Manning in it, he's talking about how God accepts us and delights in us. And I had gotten to kind of a bad place, and that's exactly what I needed to hear. And I realized that I was doubting those things and how much I really needed to believe that was true about how God feels about me, that He delights me and He accepts me. And while I'm thinking about this and seeing, you know, Brennan talk about this in his book and referencing scriptures, Jill comes walking, you know, out the back of the house to the backyard, and she knows this is my sacred time, but she comes holding this phone, you know, and it's like, really? she's going to interrupt me with a phone call right now. I'm having a crisis here. She's so insensitive. And and she walks up with this phone. She goes, it's Jennifer Drum. And Jennifer Drum, Sam and Jennifer are close friends of ours, close friends of the church. Jennifer just prays for us, loves our family, prays for you guys. They're missionaries all over the world and in Malaysia at the moment. And he goes, Jennifer, wanted to talk to you. And so I pick up the phone, and she's, hi, Craig, this is Jennifer, and I can't do it in her Malaysian accent. I won't try. I was praying for you, and I heard the word of God. See, I can't do it. She just said, I was praying for you, and I heard God tell me to call you and tell you that he delights in you and takes pleasure in you. Bam. Okay? Just that's an example of how if we listen for God's inspired words for others, what we can impact them, and that gave me encouragement and strength to continue doing the things God's called me to do. And so it was just a very powerful moment. And so needless to say, this is what it looks like to be built up by words that God gives us, words that, you know, we may not have ourselves, and there's just that, you know, that sense of the whole quiet, the whispers of the Spirit to help us speak into the lives of others. And so remember this thought that there are divinely inspired words that to build people up in their God-given identities and callings. Let me say it one more time. This is what this morning's about, is that there are divinely inspired words to build people up in their divine identities, their identities in God and their callings from God. Is anyone listening? The words are being spoken from God. Is anyone listening? So the first point this morning is God is still speaking through his Spirit. God is still speaking through his Spirit. So if you're in Daniel, what's interesting about the Daniel, I'm just going to do a quick overview, is Daniel chapters 1 through 4 are the story of Daniel and how God is going to use him as a prophet, and even as a young man, to speak into the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, was King Nebuchadnezzar a believer? No, he was a pagan king, and he was ruthless and heads rolled, and he was by today's standards, he was a really, really terrible guy. He was a bad guy. And yet God had a desire to use Daniel to reach into this king's life to speak to him. And so what happens is God gave Daniel and his friends this special favor as they had taken into captivity, and he gave them favor with leaders. He gave them giftings and learning, you know, beyond their own abilities. He gave them skill in literature and wisdom. But then it says, but to Daniel, he gave the ability to interpret dreams and visions. So one of the four guys had this special gift, and God was going to use that. And we need to understand that Babylon became an archetype for future nations, where even in our own country we saw parallels to some of the things culturally and spiritually going on in Babylon, though, you know, we're a different culture for sure, the way we dress and things like that. But there are a lot of things that were going on there that are going on here, and we need to hear from God how to not conform, not to become like that, but to participate and be God's voice in those places. So in Daniel 2, King Nebuchadnezzar gets a dream. Now, where did that dream come from? God. God gave someone that doesn't even believe in him a dream. Why would God do that? Because God had a desire for King Nebuchadnezzar to know the truth about him and about God, and know the truth about himself in relation to God. And so he gives them this crazy dream, and it troubles his soul. And when we read in Daniel chapter 2, verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans is the leading group of basically, in Babylon, they had magicians you know, and sorcerers, enchanters, you know, and, you know, kind of like wizards, you know, and people that could tell you things and look at the stars. And the Chaldeans were the leading group of these very spiritual advisors and wise men for the king. And it says in verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb and your houses shall be laid to ruins." In other words, he really needed to hear what this dream meant, and he wasn't going to mess around. In verse 9, he goes on to say, in verse 9 of chapter 2, "If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." You see, there was mysteries here, and he didn't want any magic tricks. He didn't want someone looking into a crystal ball, reading the cards. He needed to really know. And he knew that these guys, you know, weren't trustworthy in their motivations or what they would do. And so he made it very clear, heads are going to roll if you can't tell me the dream and its interpretation. So Daniel comes along, and Daniel receives not only the dream, but what the dream means. And in this dream, Daniel helps King Nebuchadnezzar understand that God is the King of Kings. He rules the world, not Nebuchadnezzar, and he gives kingdoms to who he pleases. And it was humbling, meaning God is sovereign. He's in control. And so I love in Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, what King Nebuchadnezzar answers when he hears Daniel's interpretation of the dream. He says to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Why does God give a troubling dream? Sometimes it's a warning and a call for us to pray. But as we read in the rest of Daniel, from the second half of Daniel, Daniel begins to receive his own dreams from God. And they're deeply troubling. It causes him to pray and fast, and they're kind of frightening. And, you know, when I was reading this, it's like, it's interesting, is though Daniel prayed, these dreams weren't altered. They still came true. And so we have the situation where a bad dream comes true. And I, you know, if you're me, you'd be asking myself, well, why bother? You know, why would God show us something bad if it's going to happen anyway? What's the point, really? In 2001, New Crossing Church was birthed out of the merging of two other churches. So let me ask you, what if you could receive a very troubling dream that would later come true? Would you want to know about it? That was the second question. And we share this in the membership class, you know, as part of the story of what God was doing. But I had this dream. And so God started giving me these dreams, and it's like, whoa, you know, and it was like, God still does that. And what was interesting is it was a bad dream. In this dream, I'm in my car, and by the way, it was the merging of two different churches, and there was four pastors coming together, and so in the dream, I'm driving my car, and in the passenger seat is a woman, and she's like a pastor, a leader in the church, and which was troubling to me. And I woke up and said, "Well, this dream couldn't have been from God, because you know it's just there's some." Four pastors, they're all men, and so that was kind of odd, and it didn't make sense at the time. And then we pull up, and there's a group of people from the church, and I can tell as I pull up, they're all agitated, you know, and they're something's really bothering them, and they're agitated, and I get out of the car, and it's like, and in my spirit, I sense there's no reason, you know, they're agitated about the changes that are happening, and it's like, they don't need to be angry. And so I get out just to talk to them and, you know, calm them down and explain how everything's going to be okay. But the woman gets out of the car too. And she starts agitating them intentionally, and they get so mad, they start picking up stones, and they're going to stone me. And I get in my car and drive away, and I wake up, and it's like, what was that? You know, and it's like, and in my first thought, but I don't get why it was, you know, we don't have a woman pastor in a church. I didn't, well, you do now, but it wasn't Jill and in the car. And nothing had happened. The merger had gone beautifully. It was just what God wanted. It was beautiful. And then, but sure enough, a small group of people start getting agitated, and they get riled up. And so we talk to them, and we hear their concerns. And, you know, we do all the right things, but they won't. And then it seems like it starts to get better, and then they get upset again. And what I found out was that and they convinced, you know, the pastor of the other church, senior pastor of the church, to kind of champion their cause, and so in this, I discovered that there was a woman in the church speaking into that pastor's ear. We'd have a great meeting, we get on track, and then the next morning in the office, he'd be all riled up again, and it's like, okay, you know, God showed me this was going to happen, and I pray, and yet the group still picked up rocks to stone, you know, me and other leaders. But why would God do that if he was going to allow it to happen in the first place? You ever wonder about things like this? Why does God allow bad things to happen? Well, in this was what helped New Crossing Church learn grace. Because how you react in a situation where you feel under attack determines everything. And you know, what I tell people is that, yeah, I could teach and preach on what grace means from the scriptures, but until you need it and have to practice grace, it doesn't mean too much. So people come to New Crossing Church for the first time, even leaders that come, pastors that come to speak, and they sense our church has this reputation of being a very gracious church that loves people, hurting people. One pastor even said, man, you guys, troubled people can come to your church and you can help them. He was going to say, and they come to our church and then drift away after a while. You know, and how did that happen? What was the dream doing? The dream was telling me, God's going, hey, Craig, I'm in control. There's going to be a rough time ahead for you guys. But I'm sovereign. And I'm allowing this to happen for reasons you don't yet understand. And so the way prophecy builds us up is it gives us a peace in our hearts. We can calm down and say, okay, God's got a handle on this. I can trust him. And I can behave well, okay? Because this church chose in that very difficult time to give this group who wanted to start another church down the road all our financial resources. We opened up the doors and say, take whatever you need, chairs, sound equipment. We want to bless you. Now, you can't have that heart position of blessing others if you feel like you're the one that has to protect yourself and control your life, right? So a word like that built up the identity of this church so that you today can experience God's grace through others, because we had to go through it. We had to live it. It wasn't easy. It was painful. And they were good people, by the way. They threw stones, but they were, you know, man, we all, I think, who has not ever gossiped or said something you regret in your life, even as a believer? So these were good people. They were just misled, okay? But it took that dream to give me a boldness and a courage to lead us forward in grace. That's what that does. It builds us up in grace. Now, in Daniel, I just thought how cool it is that Daniel is this prophet that God, and God spoke just to him, because God would have just, you know, a few people, prophets, men and women in the Bible that would speak, that hear his divine inspiration. But, you know, something really cool here I couldn't wait to tell you about, and that's in what Luke writes to us in the New Testament. Luke wrote two letters, one the Gospel of Luke, which is the story of Jesus, then he wrote Acts, the story of the apostles and the church. And I in this week, and as I was thinking about these things, one of the things that I was just prompted to realize, you know, just got put on my heart, is that there's a parallel that's happening between the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and it is critical to our understanding. So be opening to Luke chapter 4. And what's about to happen here, it's the story of Jesus Christ. He's been born, he's come, he's now an adult, and Luke had just introduced him as having the Holy Spirit come upon him in his baptism. And so when he's baptized, the Spirit comes upon him and rests upon him, and he enters his ministry. But what's interesting is the way his ministry starts, the words that Jesus speaks. And what he does is he's in the temple and he unrolls a scroll to Isaiah 61. And he reads just a couple of its verses, which we can find in Luke chapter 4. And so these are the first words Jesus speaks of his ministry. And he says in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Catch that word. Listen for that word, Spirit. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And we're all nodding. Yeah, of course he was, Craig. "Because he," the Holy Spirit, "has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty, freedom, those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he says in verse 21, "And he began," Jesus began "to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Jesus came to speak in the power of the Holy Spirit to help set people free, to help. He came in the power of the Spirit to help people know God is real. And Jesus would begin to prophesy, not just heal. He would begin to speak into people's lives through the influence of divine inspiration from his Father and the Holy Spirit. And he would speak into people's lives. And their lives would be changed forever. Now Jesus inspired all the words of the Scripture, but now Luke writes in Acts. Turn to Acts 2. And what's interesting is just as Jesus began his ministry with the Spirit coming upon him, and then he speaks words from a prophet, I had never noticed this until just this last week, is that that's exactly how Acts starts. After Jesus, in the beginning of Acts, post-resurrection, he's telling them that they're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit and it will come upon him. And you might be and say, well, yeah, you know, the whole Luke thing about Jesus and the Spirit coming upon him and he begins to do powerful things and hear divine inspiration, that's Jesus, not us, Craig, right? You might feel like, well, that's Jesus, not me. You know, yeah, there was Old Testament prophets, but I can't do that. Well, what's interesting in Acts is in Acts, it begins with what's called Pentecost, meaning the Holy Spirit comes and it rests upon all of God's people, all his that had been following him, his disciples, and the Spirit comes upon them with great power. And then Peter begins to speak. It's the first sermon to the first church. And this is what he says. He then quotes also an Old Testament prophet, Joel, and he quotes from Joel chapter 2, and he says this in verse 17 and 18. "In the last days," because people are going, what's going on? You know, it's just like people look like they're drunk or something. It's like, and they're speaking all these languages. And Peter says this, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on" what? "All flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. What's that about? God's not looking for those of positions in high society. He's not looking just for old, mature. He's saying young, old, poor, rich, powerful, powerless. I'm pouring out my spirit on everyone. He's like, let's have some fun here. You know, in the kingdom of God, we had this, you know, we had guys like Moses and David and Joel and, you know, and Daniel. But you know what? Let's have some fun. I'm going to pour out my spirit on all kinds of people. They might be new, brand new believers. They might be teenagers. You know, it's like he just kind of opens up the doors of heaven. And we all begin to participate in this kingdom work. Is that cool? I love it. And that's the thing, you know, to realize in this, it's like everybody needs an encounter with God. Everybody needs to hear from God in some way. All right. Second point is prophecy is greatly needed to build us up. Why is prophecy needed? Well, first of all, have you ever felt like you wanted to help a friend or encourage someone in the church or a coworker is going through it? And you just feel like, man, my own wisdom is running out. I don't know what else to say or do. Or maybe your own words seem to be missing the mark, you know, and it's like, I want to say something, but I just don't know what to say. Well, remember, prophecy is divine-inspired words, things to communicate to somebody, utterances from God. And we need, there is a world out there. And there's a world of people in our church that need the encouragement, the building up that can come from a prophetic word at the right moment. So look at 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, we're going to read verse 1 and 3 and 4. It says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Verse 3 and 4. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speak to people for their upbuilding. Yours might be exhortations and encouragement, strengthening and consolations, comfort. This is what prophecy does. Anybody not want to be built up, not want encouragement, not want comforting? That's the beauty, the power of what prophecy does. Now, I need to say about this is that not everybody is a prophet, but everybody can prophesy. Okay? There are gifts of the Spirit. It's like, are we all supposed to be disciples of Jesus? Are we supposed to tell people about Jesus and the gospel? Is everyone here a gifted evangelist? No. There are some that are just, man, they're empowered with the Spirit to do that all the time. Or teach. Every parent is a teacher, but not everybody is called to be a preacher. And so in the same way, so leadership, you can take every gift, and there's those that are operating in that continually. But this is like prophecy is every one of us at times are called to share divinely inspired words that are going to help people. And that's why you need to be encouraged in this. To prophesy is to build up the church, which means God is giving you words that will help release people into their God-given identities and callings. And that word release means freedom. Some people you encounter have been really, in a sense, taken captive by the lies of the world or the lies of Satan. They've been hurt. They've been beat up. They're operating out of wounds. And they need a word from God, a message, something that's going to help them have freedom from those things. But But freedom is not just a releasing from something, it's a releasing to something. And so they also, there are people who are needing to hear once they've gotten free in Christ is what they're called to be. What's their identity? Every one of you has a beautiful identity as a son and daughter in God, but there's things that need to be healed, to be broken off you. And then there's words of encouragement that need to be spoken into you and comforting you and building you up. And then there's things. God has a plan for every man and woman. It's no longer just a prophet and a king of the Old Testament. Now, every one of us has a divine calling, according to Ephesians 2:10, that we're to walk in with God. Amen. That's what prophecy does. That word releasing means to be set free from bondage, no longer a captive, to old patterns and identities of the past. And Satan, and prophecy uproots the Satan's hold upon our lives and opens the prison door to set us free. Prophecy is freedom. Amen. Sorry. I get excited because it's so fun to see men and women who have been taken captive, who have been told lies, who have been wounded, hurt, abused, and to see them healed deep inside and to begin to walk, with this pride. I belong to God. He loves me. He delights in me. He accepts me. He has a purpose for my life. It's radical. And man, you want to be a part of that. That is just fun to be a part of that and see that happen. And I love what even in 1 Corinthians 14:25, it even speaks about the unbelievers. It says to them, the secrets of his hearts are disclosed. And so falling on his face, when he receives a prophecy, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. That's what Jesus did. Think of Jesus in John chapter 4, if you're not familiar with it. There's a woman who had been married 5 times. Her identity was just destroyed. Could you imagine a rejection that at that level? Maybe some of you are going, yeah, actually I can relate to that kind of rejection, that kind of failure. Trying my best just to love and it just doesn't work. And now she's living with a man that, and Jesus actually is the one that says that. He goes, go bring your husband. It's a dusty road. They're at a well. And Jesus says, give me, something to drink. And it turns into this conversation. And then a divinely inspired word, he says, go call your husband. And she goes, I don't have a husband. He goes, you're correct. You've had 5 husbands and the man you're living with now is not your husband. Oh, Jesus is so mean. Why would he do that? To set her free. Do you know what? She was called to be. She was created by God to be a worshiper. Do you know the greatest teaching in the scripture on worship is the words Jesus spoke to her? A woman. He didn't go to the priest. He didn't go to the pastor. He didn't go to the worship leader. He went to a woman, living in sin, a broken woman, because that's what she was called to be, a woman that loved God and had this ability to worship him in spirit and truth. So Jesus spoke into her life to help her get there. Isn't that beautiful? Prophecy is freedom. So what if you were told third question. What if you were told you were going to do something you thought impossible? Would you believe it and do it? Again, a number of years ago, as I begin to understand the things of God and the way his kingdom operates in more richness and fullness and came to embrace prophecy as a beautiful thing. But you need to know that at the same time, It can be weird, and you can kind of get a little skeptical, like, really, But I met this woman, Jean Allen, and she was just this cool lady. She's in her 70s, and God had given her this calling in her life to travel and speak into the lives of pastors and churches and encouragement, and I met her, and it's like, wow, she's the real deal. Kind of weird, but I thought, I'm going to invite the pastors and some pray to come together and have Gene pray for us all. And actually, one of the pastors afterwards said, I can't believe you had enough courage to do that. Because we, you know, because we are pastors in this city of, you know, from all kinds of different streams, you know, and we didn't all believe that God still spoke in these ways. And so we recorded what she spoke to each one of us, and she took, and so I recorded what she said to me, and I'm just going to share a little bit of it because it will make my point. She said, as she's praying, God is saying, I'm going to bring you into even greater focus upon the individual men and women of God that are in leadership capacities. I've put my hand upon your life and your heart to enable you to pour into them the richness that I have shown you. And she goes on to speak, but I want to jump down to this part because this is where then I tuned out. She says, favors shall come in places that you haven't expected. And even in the city, there will be places you will be called to minister, to speak over people. For I will give you a prophetic word at times, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and you will be able to help. And I'm all good at this point. And then she says, and you will be able to help release people even in the governmental areas and to do those things I have for them. And that's when I'm like, oh, no, that ain't happening. First of all, I don't care about politics. Second of all, I don't know a lot about it. Third, I don't know any politicians. And I didn't hear what she said after that. Luckily, I had it recorded, but I was just like, you know, don't you do that? Like, oh, that's not possible. You don't know who you're talking to. I am the last guy that God would ever send into the political arena. 3 months later, I get a phone call asking if I wanted to pray with the Attorney General at the Capitol. Who knew? And it was because of that prophetic word that I said, okay. It gave me strength, gave me courage to do that. And one time even in that, and this had never happened, the Attorney General, and it's not just one, I find myself over many years now in that place of having the honor to pray for these guys. And it didn't matter whether he was, by the way, Republican or Democrat. If God can love a king who murders people, he can love any political man or woman in our government. Amen? And so I didn't even ask if what he was. I didn't care. All I knew is God wanted me to go there. I have faced me the most difficult decision meeting I've ever had to have. And all of a sudden I felt the Spirit, and I'd never done this before, email them, write them. And I'm like, what? Write what? And so as I pray and I listen, God gave me two verses, and each verse spoke to something different. And so I gave him the verse and wrote what the Spirit put on my heart. And then he wrote back after the meeting. He said, I wanted to let you know. I wanted to let you know how very much your guidance inspired me and lifted me up. I am once again awestruck at the incredible relevance of God's ancient book to any challenge we face. You found just the right words I needed. And he went on to say some other nice things too. But so a divinely inspired word builds up our leaders, gives them courage to do difficult things, make tough decisions. Would you be willing to do something, be used by God in a way you thought was impossible? Third point, how we can handle prophecy makes all the difference. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it says this, in verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Now, right there, you need to understand two things. The Spirit is a person, okay? It's not a force out there in the universe to be tapped into, as we're told, you know, in some of the other religions and things. The Holy Spirit is a person. And everyone that believes in God is filled with the Holy Spirit. But did you catch what we can do? It says, do not quench the Spirit. verse 20, do not despise prophecies. So we can snuff out what God's wanting to do in our lives or what God is wanting to speak. We can ignore him. We can silence his voice in our lives if we choose to. That's why we have different kinds of churches. But actually, I believe all the churches that follow Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit, but they stay away from that word prophecy. Because why you would say, after all the things you said, Craig, why would anybody despise prophecy? Why would anyone not want that? Because it's really, really, really messy. Remember the kind of people that get filled up with the Spirit now? He didn't just go to the wizened, mature, long-seasoned men and women in the church and give these kind of gifts to them. He's given it to brand-new believers who are maybe still trying to kick pot or something. And he's speaking to people that you're saying they have no right to hear God's words, and they're talking. Do you understand? If the Holy Spirit is a person, when the Holy Spirit comes, we talk a lot about his power. He comes with power, but he also comes speaking. You don't, and I'm not just talking about whether you're prophesying or not. He comes to speak into your heart. It's a quiet whisper sometimes. But he comes to speak. And so prophecy gets messy. My first encounter with prophecy was in my seminary that was very conservative, did not teach any classes on this stuff. And I got, it's really weird, in the second Greek class I had to take, I got hiccups. And I could not stop hiccuping day or night for 3 days. You want to talk about Pilates and working on your core, my stomach muscles were aching. And this guy came up to me because I was hiccuping at school and wanted to pray for me. And he starts praying for me. And it's like, yeah, I didn't know the guy. And then all of a sudden he's going, and I see dinosaurs. Does dinosaurs mean anything to you? And he's going, or maybe it's just because I like reading a lot of comic books. Weird, weird. And it's like, who wants to be weird, right? So it's messy. And what happens is, you know, someone might speak into our lives. You know, it's like, you know, God told me that you're supposed to marry my nephew. And you're like, well, I want to obey God's word. And you marry the nephew and it's a disaster. Or God says, the Lord God of Israel, Holy One, says, quit your job and move to Africa and dig wells. And so you go, well, I want to obey God, and you move to Africa, quit your job. And it just ends up really bad. And you come back going, and you're cynical, like, man, I don't want any more to do with prophecy, right? And so church is actually one of the, Pastor Mike Beresford here spoke in our church. He was invited into a church in Colorado where he pastored for many years. And it had gone into the weird level area, you know. And so things just got out of control, the way people are, you know, saying they're hearing God and things they're doing. You know what he did? And he announced, we're shutting down the dessert bar. No more. And he shut down all the craziness in the church, and he just taught them the meat and the word of God. And then over time, he brought back some of these gifts because they understood how to use them in a way to build up the church and not tear the church down or make people that visit run for the hills. So that's what we need to remember in this. And then listen to verse 21. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. In other words, now that everybody's speaking, it's not just Daniel, it's not just one out of four friends are speaking, but everybody at times has something to share from God's heart, but he's saying test it, and what is good, you hold on to that. And that's what we need to remember in this, is when God speaks, we need to test it and hold it close. And then in verse 22, it says, abstain from every form of evil. What's the greatest evil? Pride. That's what began the fall back in Genesis. And so what happens is, and I've been there, when I start beginning to hear God's spirit and having dreams and stuff, you start getting weird. Okay, I was weird. It's like you start thinking everything, every thought that comes in my head, every dream I have is God. And we start speaking everything, you know, God is saying this and God's saying that. And people know, you know, that's not just not true. And so in our pride, we're so excited. We want to believe that everything, you know, we hear, you know, every decision we make about what cereal to eat in the morning, you know, what clothes to put on, and we're hearing a word from God on it. And we just get weird. So if we can just be humble and say, yeah, sometimes we get weird with this stuff. The church is a lot better off. Then we give people permission to take what they hear and test it and judge it. And when you do that, actually, I mean, instead of saying things like God said you are to, you know, move to Africa, or the Lord showed me, or God told me to tell you, what you do when you say that is you trap them. You trap them when you do that, and they have to decide, if I disagree with you, you're saying I disagree with you and God, because you and God, you know, and we don't give them the freedom to judge that word and receive it. So instead of saying that, maybe we just say something like, I sense the Lord is saying to you, or I feel like maybe he's wanting you to know this, you know, or this, and we set them free. Does that not sound like a good way to do this? And then say, pray about it and see if he puts this on your heart. People, did you catch what 1 Corinthians 14:1 said? Pursue love. Pursue love. Do you know that chapter 12 of that book, Paul talks about all the gifts God gives, from administration, leadership, prophecy, tongues. And then what's 1 Corinthians 13 famous for? It's the famous chapter on love. It's a love poem. Where is it always read, though? At weddings. We need to read it in mornings like this when you're talking about this stuff, because what the very next thing Paul says in 14 is, I just talked about love, so pursue love when you use these gifts. If we pursue love, which is the character of God, whatever word you speak, you're speaking the character of God into that person's life. So if we speak out of anger or trying to manipulate that person into something, that's not love. That's not the character of God. So can we add a little fear of the Lord into our words? 1 Peter 14, it begins by saying, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Think about what you're saying, because God's saying, I want it to be my words. So that's why I try to keep my words few when I'm praying over somebody, because the more words Craig adds, the more I could be derailing from what God's trying to say. All right. Question 4. What if there was just one word that could save another person's marriage from divorce? Would you search for it? There was a Facebook posting of a friend of the church, a couple that is, the wife has gone to the women's retreats, and Jill and I have spoken with the wife and husband, and he put this amazing post on there. And I asked him if I could share this with you, and he gave me permission. He even said, use my name, you know, and I don't think I'll use the name, but I want to share this story with you. A while back, the wife had gone on the women's retreat, and they have another church, and our church doesn't care. Our church just wants to bless people. And I'm closing with this story, and then I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. So here's her story that she told to one of the women that is a leader in the ministry. And she said, at a women's retreat, I received a gift that had a word and a scripture written on it. And she did, because at every women's retreat, we have women that start praying and they listen and they want every woman to have a word that God is speaking to their heart and a Bible verse to go with it. So every woman received a word and a Bible verse. And she says, my word was honor. I thought it was a nice word, but had no idea how much I would need to rely on that word in the coming year. And by the way, I want to encourage you in this. You don't need big old dreams. And, you know, sometimes all you need to do is listen, and one word could transform a life. So I received a word, honor, and it became, she says, a source of strength that God knew I was going to need. Even before I knew it, I chose to honor my husband in our marriage, and it's now stronger. My commitment to God is stronger, and I'm grateful that this word was given me even before I knew the fullness of its meaning. So she took that word she received as a word from God, and she began to honor not just God, her marriage, and honor her husband in the way she spoke and lived. And she had no idea, and neither did, I don't know who the woman was that received that word honor. She had no idea how that one word was going to be needed. So just 2 weeks ago on Facebook, the husband writes, I read a stat the other day that 95% of marriages that deal with a child with a terminal illness or death of a child, for whatever reason, end in divorce. 95%. That deck seems hugely stacked. How much of that is the fact that we want to listen to the world more than we want to listen to God? Well, if it wasn't for my amazing wife, we would have fallen to those stats. But she said nope to it's not going to happen, the divorce. Literally, she told me no when I fell into a dark place in my life and we had grown apart. And being the idiot that I am, I said I think I want a divorce, and it lasted for 6+ months where I kept asking, and it was a bad time. I need to understand right now, just to pause for a moment, is that they have a little girl, you know, with a very difficult disease, and it's just very hard on the family and the marriage. And that's why he's saying 95% of marriages that deal with children with terminal illness or death end in divorce. He goes on to say, I lost my dad to cancer, got the news that our youngest had some rare genetic disease that would take her life. Then 2 years later, with all the chaos that we call daily life and the thoughts of not being able to help my beautiful little girl, I fell into this place I'd never been before. My family is amazing, with all the way life is so different for us than a normal family, especially my wife. I'm so glad that God is walking with us through this journey and troubling times, because we couldn't do it without him. For all the parents who had to wait longer to hear a first word, who spent more time in doctor's offices with their child than on play dates, who endure countless bad days and stares from other people, for the parents whose child's first friend was their therapist, for the parent who faces special needs every day, we salute you. One word from God saves a marriage. I want to invite the worship team to come on up. And I want to give you a chance to participate in this. On the back table, there is a table of a bunch of Bibles. And these Bibles were given to us from Shelter from the Storm. And Shelter from the Storm is a ministry that meets homeless women and their children and helps them get back on their feet and jobs, and they've built a place for even these, it's just being finished now, and the women for these homeless moms and kids to live. And they were given some Bibles by another church, North City Baptist Church, to be given to every mother, and those are the Bibles that are in back. But they came to New Crossing Church and asked that we would pray, listen, and then write something, you know, on the first page and cover. It could be a word. It could be a Bible verse. It could be a picture. You know, God speaks in so many different ways, dreams and pictures and words and Bible verses and in all these things, he can speak just divinely inspired at the right moment. So what we'd like you to do is just sign up, take one of the Bibles home, pray, and ask God just to give you something, just write in this. And you don't know who's going to get it. Do you know that whatever woman had the word honor in a Bible verse, she didn't know, you know, that person. And it's like, you never know. It could be a life changer. Would you take a risk and participate in that? I want to invite you to stand for the prayer this morning. And maybe this is all still kind of strange for you. I don't know. If it is, you need to know that we offer classes to help us understand how God still speaks by his Spirit in our lives. That's it. God's still speaking, people. And he has things for you. And if you would like to go through that class, there's connection cards. And just write on there, yeah, I'd be interested in taking that class when you have it. And if there's enough people, we'll even do it this summer, but definitely in fall. And so we want us to understand and be equipped to be able to build people up. So bow your heads, and I want to pray for you, because God loves you, man, and he wants to speak not just into your life, but he wants to use you to speak into the lives of others. He wants to give you divinely inspired words that are going to build someone up and maybe even launch them into some things they thought impossible. And if that's you, if your heart, and you don't have to, you know, God still loves you. You're still going to heaven. He can use you in other ways and give you all kinds of other gifts. And so you can say, no, I don't want that. And the Holy Spirit, he's not going to force his voice into your life. But if you say, I really desire this, and then I just put your hand on your own heart right now. And say, I want to pursue love, and I desire the gift of prophecy to be able to build others up. I want to pray for you. Father in heaven, we begin with that one word, Father. And I know as a father, I love giving gifts. And I pray for those whose hearts are saying, I will pursue you, God. You are love, and I want to bring your character of love into the lives of others. I want to pursue your love that you're trying to bring into someone's life. I want to see my church built up. I want to see people in the world that you've put me into their lives to realize you're real. You're the real deal, and you love them. You desire them to be your son or daughter. And Lord, for those here this morning that are wanting more of this, let your Spirit come upon them in a fresh way. Give them the courage not just to talk to you in prayer, but to be silent and listen. Bring a thought of a name to their mind as they pray. Bring a face into their thoughts as they pray. Give them just the right thing to say into the life of someone else when they themselves don't have the words. And I pray for our New Crossing Church, Lord. I pray that we can write into these Bibles. Homeless women are some of the most broken people in their identities. They don't believe in themselves. They don't believe they're capable of things. They don't believe they're loved. They don't believe a God would ever pursue them. Help break those lies of the enemy and let them be set free. Release them from this darkness. And Jesus, come as light into their lives, and let these families begin a new journey where mother and children begin to know you're real. Bring them into your churches, God, where they will be loved with your love. They will have grace poured upon them. And so, Father, help us walk this walk for your glory and all of God's people said.